Okay, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, join me for the last time, maybe in the next 20 years, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21. So I just want to welcome you guys again, to those watching online, to those who are here. We gather because we have a mission as a church to share the whole gospel with the whole person, with the whole world. So if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, when we say we gather to share the whole gospel with the whole person, that's you. And you might feel like you were hoodwinked by someone, that they brought you to church to hear a message for someone else. But the Holy Spirit has you here to listen to the greatest news that you will ever hear. That Jesus can save sinners, of who you are the worst. That's not the good news. But the good news is that you can be saved. That the worst people can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we gather to make great the name of Jesus Christ. And we are concluding the book of Judges. This is a 3-month journey. It feels like to the descent of a bankrupt society. We're finally at the end thinking, can we have some good news? Just give me some John 3:16. I'm tired of Judges. Right? So Judges end, so we picked up on Samson last week, but we're going to finish in the final verse of the book of Judges today. The ending of this Old Testament book sounds like the immoral Wild Wild West. So I'm going to give you about 4 chapters in 40 seconds. This is what the 5 o'clock news in the hill country of Ephraim would sound like in Judges 18, 19, 20, and 21. 5 o'clock news, reporting from the hill country of Ephraim. A son steals 1,100 pieces of his mother's silver. A local priest sells out to the highest bidder. A sex-trafficked woman is brutally raped and murdered. A near genocide of an entire family dynasty. And hundreds of women are abducted. That is the Cliff Note version of the last 4 chapters of the book of Judges. It's a society without any moral restraints. Now, for those of you who are thinking, well, that was years ago, that doesn't happen anymore, let me read to you, reporting from our local news station in Alabama, these are the headlines from this Wednesday. Murder charges brought against 2 teenagers. An 18-year-old killed in a crash. A QAnon rioter could face the most extended prison term yet. And missing college student found dead in a river. I couldn't tell you which one is Judges and which one is our society. And truth be known, they are both societies without restraints. Now, these news cycles are separated by 3,000 years, but it sounds like the same 5 o'clock news. And as we look at this, we see a world that is broken. We see a world that is filled with sin and guilt and shame. But we're going to end with this thought. There is hope. So if you look at our world and you say, this is as bad as it can get, there is still hope. And we're going to see that in the book of Judges. And we're going to see for the last time, good lessons can be found in bad examples. So just one verse, that's it. Listen, you know me well enough. A short passage does not mean a short sermon. So don't get your hopes up, okay? One verse today, Judges 21, 25. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, that's 250 years of Judges right there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Today's message is simply a society without restraint. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you right now, Lord, that this sounds like us. Lord, we live in a society where people steal. Lord, we live in a society where people murder and where people are sex trafficked. Lord, we live in a society where the most vulnerable are taken advantage of. And Lord, today we simply cry out to you. Father, how long? How long will you tolerate evil? Lord, we are tired of living in a world without restraint. But Father, we thank you that even in the darkest day, the light of Jesus Christ can shine. So Lord, would you shine on us one more time? Father, for those who don't know you, may we bring them to you. And Lord, for those who do know you, may you come down and dwell with us. May you fan into flame your spirit that lives inside those who have been redeemed by faith through grace. So Lord, meet us today one more time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A society without restraint. So in verse 25, it says, in those days, there was no king. So point one is this. You don't want a king, do you? Right? There was no king, and these are the words of an author writing later through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit looking back. And I can almost imagine the biblical author weeping over this, looking and saying there was no king, and look how dark our history was. How difficult these moments. You know, I've read you the headlines of atrocity upon atrocity. But the reality is there was a king. The people did not want to acknowledge the divine king. There was no physical king on the throne, but God was the true king. And the people were pushing back against that, right? They were saying, well, we want someone that looks like us. But make no mistake, not even a king would solve humanity's sinful core. Because not long after this, you turn past Ruth, you see in 1 Samuel that God gave them a king. They wanted someone big. He gave them a big king. They wanted someone strong. He gave them a strong king. They wanted someone tall. He gave them a tall king. And King Saul, at the end of his life, failed because he was not obedient to Yahweh. So God gave them a short, tiny, scrawny king. The Bible calls him ruddy. He was a shepherd. He was not of the aristocracy. A man by the name of David. The Bible actually says that he loved the Lord so much that he's called a man after God's own heart. But not even that king could get it right. Because that king was an adulterer. And to cover up his adultery, he killed someone. As if murder makes adultery right. Not even that king, David, could get it right. And then he gave David a son who was the wisest man that's ever lived. A man named Solomon. He was so wise that he had 700 wives. But that wasn't enough. He had 300 concubines. As if he's saying to the wise, I know what will make you happy. I'm going to have 300 concubines to rile up the 700 wives. So not even the wisest man in the world was the answer. And the reality is, Israel did not need a king to lead them out of or lead them into idolatry. They did quite well on their own. So this is where it meets us. Some of you are thinking, well, David's not my king. Solomon's not my king. Saul's not my king. I don't have a king. Listen, the greatest barrier to abundant life in your life is not a king, it's your heart. Your heart is the most significant threat to abundant life that you have. And may we check ourselves at the door. If we're honest, none of us want a king, do we? If we're honest, we want to be our own kings. And Judges is the reminder that when there's not a physical king in our life, we will fill the void. So today I want to give you three voids that our society puts in our lives. And maybe you are worshiping at one of these idols, one of these altars, as we see Israel. So let's start back from the beginning, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. That's not true. There was a king. His name was the Lord. But Israel did not recognize him as their authority. And so that's where we start. When we do not have true kingship in our lives, we worship at the God of autonomy. Autonomy says, I can do it on my own. No one can tell me what to do. And that's what Israel had done, right? They exchanged the one true God and his kingship for the other God. They had exchanged true kingship for the God of autonomy. It is, we can do what we want. We ain't got no king, and we're going to do what's right in our eyes. And we still today worship the God of autonomy. We do. It's the God that says, you can chart your own course, you can realize your own destiny, and you can find independence away from a holy God. Whether you realize it or not, you live in a world that says you can chart your own course. Be who you want to be. You don't need God. That's what the world teaches us. We worship often at the idol and at the altar of autonomy. The God of autonomy sounds like this. I have perfect freedom to do what I want, when I want. Now, it sounds like a two-year-old, but really that's an adult conversation. That's what we say to God. Now, I know the good Christians would never say that out loud, but you think it in your heart. God knows. And how often do we worship at the idol of autonomy? It's exactly what Friedrich Nietzsche exclaimed. Right? The philosopher, he said, God is dead. God is dead. And we have killed him. You know what Friedrich Nietzsche was really saying? No one can tell us what to do. That is the God of autonomy. It's the God of autonomy that sings the famous line, and now the end is here, and so I face that final curtain. My friends, I'll make it clear. I'll state my case, of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more I did. I did it my way. I got blue eyes too. Come on now. We live in a world that says, I can do it my way. Do not sacrifice your life on the altar of autonomy. I believe many have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ in this place because you are saying, I can do it my way. It might not sound like that, but maybe you are saying, I have more time. Let me live my life now, and at the end of my life, I'll give my faith to Jesus then so I can go to heaven. Friend, you don't have tomorrow. Don't sacrifice your life on the God of autonomy. Don't let the altar of autonomy send you to hell, because it will. Because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. And if that's where you are, if you're saying, well, I can do it my way, Jesus' response to you is very simple. Follow me. Jesus says, I am either your king or I am not. May we never sacrifice our lives on the altar of autonomy. There was no king in Israel. Yes, there was. But they rejected the good king in their life. There's another God, though, that we worship at. So let's read it again. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. You know what's going on here? Israel was searching for identity. So the second God we often worship in our context is first the God of autonomy, but we also worship the God of identity. It is, who am I? Or I can be whatever I want to be. The God of identity takes the advice of Polonius in the famous theater play Hamlet by Shakespeare. You might not know that play, but you probably know the line, right? He's writing to his son and he gives him this advice. This above all, to thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. What is that? That is saying everyone did whatever seemed right to him. The God of identity says, well, the greatest good in your life, just to thine own self be true. Does that not sound virtuous? Even saying it, I'm like, that's right. I am going to be true to myself. But what does that mean? We see, we live in a world that will sell you a bill of goods, and at the end, it wants the receipt back. Do not sacrifice your life on the God of identity. Here's one way that we sacrifice our society on this altar. When you live a life that does what is right in your eyes, you lose dignity and humanity. For instance, the gender battle, right? We live in a world that is trying to eradicate gender boundaries, and it is marring what God has made beautiful. And so when you do that, our culture produces generations here and scattered throughout, which no longer see both sexes as beautiful and as godly and as good. But when we blur boundaries, it doesn't help both gender roles. Actually, it causes both to lose their humanity. And the greatest tragedy in the battle for gender and identity is that the female personhood has lost dignity. It's an assault on female personhood. It's a longing for identity, and it sounds good. It sounds like, well, if we just eradicate all barriers, then you can be who you are. You can be whatever you want to be. And that's a good thing. And the Bible says that's not a good thing. Because if you try to be who you are and you don't know Christ, you'll never find who you were created to be. And so even if you find who you are without Jesus, you are only a shell of what God wants you to be. The lie of the God of identity is that you can be anything you want to be. But you will never find that without King Jesus. Judges, you will never find that without King Jesus. Students, you will never find who God wants you to be without saying yes to Jesus Christ. Adults, you will never find your identity without saying yes to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You'll go your whole life longing for something and you will never find it. Listen, church, Jesus gives you a new identity. He takes that which is broken and old, and the Bible says, behold, which is like, aha, the new has come. And I don't know about you, but before my life in Jesus Christ, I look at everything I thought I wanted to be, and none of it was good. And yet in Jesus, he made me a better person. He made me a new man. He gave me a new identity. Don't lose your soul to the altar and the false god of identity. There's a third god here that we see. And it's this god. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to... Okay, Judges 21:25. I'm reading from the CSB. So for you who have that version, game on. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him, right? His own, his singular, him singular. Now, that's fascinating for several reasons. For those who have been tracking with us most of the time through the book of Judges, you remember over and over, there was this often repeated refrain, right? And the refrain sounds like this in Judges 2:11. And the Israelites, plural, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But now we've gone from the Israelites, plural, to what? The singular. Which tells me that society is worshiping the God of individualism. They've gone from, God, you can't tell me what to do. God, I can be whatever I want to be, and I don't need your community, and I don't need you. I am okay by myself. Israel had slowly morphed into a community that disregarded one another. Sound familiar? Have you ever driven on 459? We live in a society that disregards one another. That's who we are. We're looking in the mirror, and Judges, Israel in the book of Judges, valued individual expression over community holiness. Sound familiar? This is the ultimate lie of secularism. Secularism says faith is yours and faith is private and it should have no expression in the public corporate realm. So really what we're doing today as we gather, when we gather as a church, we are pushing back against the lie and the God of individualism. We are saying that we need the Lord and we need the people of the Lord. Secularism says you just be you and you do what you want to do when you want to do it. Don't worry about us, you just worry about you. George Carlin, the famous comedian, said it this way: thou shalt keep religion to thyself. Most of us feel that way. Most of us feel that way, and it is a lie of secularism, because when we keep faith private, we do not let the community of faith shape us and mold us into what God wants us to be. You say, well, that would never happen here. We live in a society that says you don't need the church, you just need Jesus. Do you know the Bible never says that? The false God of individualism says that. And what can start off as a good thing can become a bad thing if we let the bad thing become a God thing. So think about how we share Christ. You let Jesus into your heart if you would put your faith in Jesus. And if we're not careful in the West, and I'm not saying that's bad, don't hear me. But if we're not careful in the West, we make faith about you, you, you. So if faith is only about you, then why do we need we? So we are reaping the fruit of the God of individualism. We worship that. We feel that personal expression is the ultimate expression of truly enlightened humanity. And if you don't feel that way, turn on TikTok. You will see people expressing themselves in all sorts of ways. And you're thinking, why would they do that? Because they are worshiping the God of secularism that says personal and individual expression is the highest good that you can achieve. Who cares if you look like a fool? Just express yourself. And that's church, that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan does not care if you look foolish. False gods do not want what is good for you. We need the Lord and we need His church. When we honor the God of individualism, when we see the gathered assembled church as optional for our faith. So let me just send a shot over the bow of Southern cultural Christianity. When you believe that church is optional for your faith, that you are not in that moment believing what Jesus teaches about His church. You are worshiping the God of secular. You say, well, prove it. Okay, good. Glad you asked that. I didn't even plan this. This is free. 1 Corinthians, I just opened it there, right? 1, Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So if you are forsaking the assembling of the sacred gathering, you are not obeying Jesus Christ. That should be enough. But if that's not enough, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul is writing, he says, to the church of God at Corinth. Okay, you said that's not enough. Prove it again. I'm glad you asked. Galatians, verse 2. And to the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Ephesians chapter 1. To the faithful saints, plural, in Jesus Christ at Ephesus. I can keep going. Colossians 1 verse 2. To the saints in Christ at Colossae. Listen, your faith was never meant to only stop with you. This is a we experience. Because when we gather, we are stronger together than apart. I believe when we gather, Satan is less likely to tempt you in the sacred gathering than he is in your living room. Because he knows it's not a one-on-one battle. Satan knows it's one against a lot. And Satan knows that when people gather in the name of the Lord, their God is also. So when we gather, it's not just one versus a lot. It's one versus a lot with God versus Satan. And he knows how that story ends. May we not sacrifice our lives on the God of individuality. Don't do everything that is right in your eyes. Because not everything in your eyes is right. Jesus redeems us from this. Identity, autonomy, individualism, these are the gods of the pantheon of secularism. This is exactly what a society without restraint looks like in 2021. This is exactly what a society without restraint in 1250 BC looks like. So to you who are saying, I don't want to be that person, how do we push back? How does Jesus reshape us? Well, we can begin every day by praying this. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray your will be done, you're saying, Jesus, you are King of my life. I want to do what you want to do. Lord, lead me. Teach me. I will remove myself off the throne. You are the rightful King. When you pray, Lord, your will be done, you are pushing back against the lies of a society without restraint. How do we push back on the God of identity? We pray this prayer. Jesus, I want to be who you want me to be. I don't want to be who I want to be. Jesus, I want to be who you've created me to be and enjoy freedom and identity from the foundations of the world that you have put in my life. How do we push back against the God of individuality? Simply, you did it. You pass. When we gather, whether you know it or not, you are fighting against the lie of secularism that says you do it by yourself. You know who wants you to do it by yourself? Satan. Because he can wound you. He can steal from you. He can harm you. So may we not neglect one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, the gift of we, to fight back against the lies of Satan. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of judges. I think if we're honest, we've been in Judges for 12 weeks. If we're honest, I look back at this and, man, I just flip through the scriptures and I see there's a genocide against Benjamin. There's a son who's stealing from his mom, and there's the brutal murder of a concubine. And I know we have little ears in this, so that's all I'm going to say about it. And I read that and I weep, and I read Judges and I read the society without restraint, and I say, God, where are you? And as we read this final chapter of Judges, and as we read verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Where is God in that? God is silent. But never make the mistake of thinking that the silence of God means that he is not there. Because God did not abandon his people. That's why we have the rest of the Bible, because God is a gracious God. And so if you're here today and you look at your life and you say, God is completely silenced in my life. God is silent. I don't hear from Him. When I pray, it hits the ceiling. God doesn't care. Never mistake the silence of God in your life for His lack of care. Maybe God is silent because you don't know Him. Maybe God has been speaking, but you don't know His voice. And today, for the first time, you can run to God and you can say, God, I want to hear You. Would you bow your head and bend your knee and confess Him as Lord? Maybe God is silent because you're not where you should be. You've given your life to Jesus, but you've walked away. Maybe because of busyness of life. Maybe because of difficult diagnosis. Maybe you've lost a wife or a husband or a child. And you're here, but you're here in deed only. Would you come back to Jesus? Would you today say, God, I don't want You to be silent. I'm tired of You being silent. So Lord, I confess You again as Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my hard-heartedness. Lord, I want to hear You. And the promise in Scripture, when we call out to God, He answers us. Every time we call out to God through the Holy Spirit, He answers us. I look at Judges and I see a society that this is what happens when we get what we want. When we as a people get what we want, it only leads us to a place where we have troubled hearts. And the reality is that genuine human freedom, which leads to flourishing, is in the boundaries of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We think that human flourishing is a society without restraints. God, You just leave us alone, then we can have our fun. As if the greatest thing God wanted for you was fun. But we say, God, leave me alone. I don't want Your law. I don't want Your word. God, take the boundaries off. And then that's flourishing. But that only leads to hurt. It only leads to destruction, as we've seen in Judges and seen in our life. Genuine human freedom is found in the boundaries of a relationship with a God who loves you and cares for you more than you care for yourself. In spite of all this, you know, we look and I just know that Israel had a huge problem. I remember early on in our daughter, who's now six, when she was younger, she was full of sass. I wish I could say like her mom, but it's probably like her dad. And we've had two independent kids in our house. So when her voice finally caught up to her attitude, if she was struggling and she couldn't open up a toy, or she couldn't, you could tell she was struggling, and naturally the parent, we want to help. And so she would say this. She would push her hand away. She said, "Me do." I'm like, "Girl, you're about to do something." And I look at Judges. And the cry of a society without restraints is, God, me do. We don't want You as our king. Me do. God, we don't want Your law in our life. Me do. God, I don't need Your church. My faith is personal. It is private. Me do. And the reality is, me do only leads you to a place of trouble. And I believe in my whole heart that some of you will not go to heaven right now because you're content to say, me do. You know Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You know in the book that Jesus says that He died on the cross for your sins. You know that He rose again, and Jesus says, if you would by faith trust me, then you would have eternal life. And you've been going to a Baptist church your whole life saying, me do. Me do will only lead you to hell. But the cry of the redeemed is different. The cry of the redeemed is, he did. He did. There's no king in Israel, but we have a true king. God, our leadership is not what we want, but you are our king. God, my life is not what I want today, but you are my king because he did. This is the cry of the redeemed. And I look at the end of the book of Judges and I see this. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Whatever lives are lives of hurt and difficulty. Don't leave here being a me do. Leave here being a he did. John 3:16 says it very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. There are only two people in this world. Whatever's and whosoever's. May we be people who do what is right in the name of King Jesus. If you're here today and you came in here as a me do, thinking, I don't need this church, I don't need Jesus, I'm a good person, you are not good. And the greatest loving thing I could say to you right now is, do not leave here without Jesus Christ. Because false gods only lead you to hell. But God has opened heaven if you receive his son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, can you really know that? Absolutely. Jesus died on the cross that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Don't leave here a me-do person. Don't leave here a whatever person. Leave here a whosoever. Live a life of faith. If God's been silent in your life, would today be the day where you clean your heart and say, Lord, I want to hear you again. I know you're here, but I haven't heard you, Lord. Speak to me just one more time. Because I don't want to do what's right in my eyes today. I don't know about you, but I do know God can give us good lessons from bad examples. And I want to leave here closer to Jesus Christ than I walked in. That we would push back against individualism. We would push back against the God of identity. That we would push back against secularism. And say, God, we want to do what you want us to do. We want to be who you've called us to be. And we want to be with you and your people. Because when we live a life in the boundaries of Jesus, we flourish. So Lord, give us constraints. Lord, put your yoke upon us because it is light and it is freeing. Would you come to Jesus today? Hear his voice. Leave here a whosoever, not a whatever. Father,